Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're still in chapter 6. We're going to touch primarily on the very end of that. Over the last couple of Sundays, we've visited portions of chapter 6 already. And in the process of doing that, we've spoken as it has told us very clearly in chapters 5 and 6, much of what we need to remember and know and do about the character of God in regard to how He has made us. And in that we are to be following after His plan and being the individuals, the people, the human beings that He desires us to be. Now, you know, sometimes you go through life, right? And you think, I want it my way. Anybody ever just said, well, I just want to do it this way. Or I want to do this thing. I know that you have. You don't need to raise your hand. I will raise mine. I know I've had my times when I just want to do it my way. I want to do my thing. I want to do what I want to do. But the reality is this. In order to find our greatest joy and our greatest fulfillment in life, we will discover that being and doing what God has created and desired of us is a lot more fulfilling, leads to much greater happiness, if you want to use that word. I'm not sure I want to use that word, but I think happiness, contentment, and indeed, the joy of living daily life, if we will listen to our Heavenly Father who created us and follow the plans that He has made for us. Now, is it easy to discover those plans? Not always. I mean, some of us are along the way trying to figure out what we're going to be when we grow up. Right? Thank you, Brother Dave. I can identify with that too. Some of us are seeking still how we will best make a difference in God's kingdom. And I pray that you daily are seeking how you will best make a difference in God's kingdom. And we do that often in fellowship and in doing work with one another. But the most important thing that you will ever do to find the joy of living your life for the joy and the pleasure of God is to be diligent in seeking Him, spending time with Him, and walking with Him, and allowing Him to daily speak into your life. That is where you will find the greatest joy. There likely are some in this room who would say, yes, I've discovered that. Yes, I've discovered that. I had a long period of time where I just kind of did my own thing. But today, I can tell you that over this period of time now, since I began to walk with Jesus and seek Him daily and listen to Him, study His Word, let His character be produced and built into my own life, that's when I found true contentment, true joy, and the pleasures that are best in life. You see, we've been created, and a part of us is our soul. You know, it's over the last few years, I've been hearing and been a part of a little bit of this this concept of soul care. Those are two words that I'd never heard before as I was growing up very much. But it's like we need to take care of our souls. We need to take care of who we are, and our soul. If we take care of our soul, then we'll be prepared to help others take care of their souls and to move along in the way of life. But what is the soul? What is the value of the soul? And I think we want to remember that the value of the soul is in what God has created and designed for us. Let me just share this story. In a chapel in southern France, Charlemagne, the great emperor, is buried. In that chapel is a large dome, and in the center of that dome is where the body of Charlemagne is placed. It's not unusual that his body is buried in a prominent place. However, the manner of his burial is. He's seated on a marble chair and wrapped in his emperor's robes. In his lap is a copy of the New Testament, and his finger is pointing to a verse. It is Matthew 16:26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Have you found that that is a verse that drives your life? I pray that in your life you're not so much pursuing the things that are around you, the things that the neighbors have, the things that you have always wanted or whatsoever. I pray that it's not that you are so much pursuing those things as you are pursuing God and pursuing what difference He makes as you walk through life. For indeed, none of the rest of it will have any value to you whatsoever if you forfeit your soul, if you forfeit knowing God, if you forfeit understanding that His character is to be developed and nurtured in your life and in your soul. So why is your soul so valuable? Now, let me read these verses today from the end of chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians before we go any further. For here, the Apostle Paul identifies that, and these first verses more than anything are dealing with the things that he participates in his flesh, and he specifically talks about food, which, you know, when the Bible starts to talk to us about food, most of us kind of say, am I listening? No, I don't think so. I think we should be listening. The scripture here says, beginning verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. That's a good verse to memorize, folks. You know, we kind of gloss over that sometimes because we don't always like the passage. We don't always enjoy reading through those things and letting the Spirit really work and dig in our hearts and our hearts and our minds about that. But he says, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And I believe that's a principle that we need to live by. Verse 13, food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. Lord, use these moments to help us internalize the truths that you desire for us to live by and to practice and to draw us to lives that are full of repentant behavior. Lord, behavior that glorifies you, O God. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about this question just for a minute. Why is your soul so valuable? Why is your soul so valuable? I'm going to give you a quick list of a little bit of what the Bible says to us about our soul. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the creation story tells us, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And then before it's all over, he said, and then in the creation of mankind, he said, the scripture says that he breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. And the creation story goes on further and speaks of the next step in the creation of humanity as he took the rib from the first man, Adam, and created the woman from that, and he brought them together and introduced themselves to each other. Of course, you know what Adam's first word was after that, right? Wow. Right? And the reality of all of that is that God created in his own image, and we became living souls as he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. Now, when I read that, I think, okay, there was this moment where in the breathing into the nostrils of the man, it says he became a living soul, but there was a quickening. And the quickening is what we would think very much is what life was. I mean, his body sprung to life, and all of the organs and everything in him, and the blood began to flow, and all of that that was a part of God's creation began to take place. But I want us to think just a little bit further when he says man became a living soul. When God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, it was not just the life of the flesh, but it was the life of the spirit, the life of the soul, that which is eternal, that has eternal value, that has eternal purpose. And so I want us to always think of that. I want us to remember when it says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, it is not just that there was a fleshly quickening, but there was a quickening of the soul of man. And he began to live in a way that he could know God, even from the very beginning. And so, why are we so valuable? Why is our soul so valuable? It's made in the image of God. Secondly, the soul is eternal. It is existent. and it will not be terminated when the body dies. The whole purpose and the meaning of the church would just simply go away if we didn't understand that the soul had an eternal nature to it. Because why would we need to preach salvation for the soul? Why would we need to preach, and why would God have needed to send his Son to forgive us of our sin if there was nothing beyond this in the body? And of course, the atheist would say, okay, I get that. I can go home. I don't need anything else because the soul isn't eternal. But we understand that the soul is eternal. We understand that the soul has a spiritual connection to the living God, and the soul is given to us in order that we might have an eternal, not only existence, but a thriving of relationship with the living God. And so our souls are eternal. They're not terminated when the body dies. And then the soul is valuable because of the cost that it took to redeem it. The end of this passage has these words: you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. And now, notice here, it's not saying honor God with your soul, but he has given us these bodies of flesh in order to walk upon the face of this earth and during this period of time on this stage on which we live out the daily life of knowing one another and enjoying the things that God has created. On this stage is where we have an opportunity to put our trust and our faith in the living God. And in this life, we have that opportunity. And we recognize that as we have been bought with a price, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, not only his blood, but his body, his flesh, as he was given in suffering to death, we also need to honor God with our bodies. That's just what he said. Verse 20, it says, "For you are bought at a price, so glorify God with your body." So why is our soul so valuable? It's for these reasons. We need to glorify God, honor him with our bodies. You know, God doesn't love us because we're valuable, right? We're valuable because God loves us. It all starts with God. He loves us. He loved us first. He loved us. His creation was an act of love. All of the rest of creation was an act of his love for us in order that we might understand his magnificence, understand with awe the glory that he is and that he has, that he is. We always come back to this thing, and my brain does this. I don't know where God came from, right? Do we need to know where God came from? Well, maybe someday, maybe in glory, he'll reveal more about that which has been a part of eternity. But, you know, even then, we will not be troubled by time and the experience of that. But God is, and he loves, and he is love. And because of that, we are valuable. Why? Because he created us, because it was an act of his love that we were the pinnacle of his creation. You might think that Mount Everest was the pinnacle of God's creation. Or you might think that something else in this world was the pinnacle of God's creation. But my friends, as we understand it in the story of creation that's revealed to us in the scripture, God revealed it in this way. On the sixth day, he created the man. He created humanity, and on the sixth day, he said, everything else he looked at, he said, it's good. It's good. But when he created humanity, he created the man and the woman, and he saw them together, he said, it is very good. I love that, don't you? And we need to accept the fact that we are the pinnacle of God's creation. And as the pinnacle of God's creation, we are the focus of his love and his mercy and his grace as sin came into the world. So God loves us because we are his creation. God loves us because he wants us to know him. I could say that he wants to know us, but he does already. I mean, there's nothing outside of the knowledge of God, and he knows everything about you. He knows your troubles, your sorrows, your struggles. He knows your sin. He knows all of that which you even know about yourself. The old song that says, you know me better than I know myself. You know, that's about some love story, but is that not even more true in the love story between God the Father and all of humanity? He knows us even more than we have an understanding of who we are, because he made us. He loves us because he wants us to know him. And his desire is for you to be very aware of and mindful of his greatness, his love, his holiness, and his righteousness. He desires that we understand his wrath towards sin. But he also desires that we know in a personal way his love for the sinner and the grace that he expressed in sending Christ to die for us. God loves us because we need him. I ran across that thought, but I think sometimes we have a special affection and devotion to those who need us. But more importantly, he desires relationship with us. God loves us the way we are. Does that make you stumble to think that God loves you the way you are? But let's just take it one step further. He loves us too much to not bring us and restore us in his likeness and his character. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. in our sin. So, we are loved by God. We are valuable. The soul is valuable, and that is so essential and important in our walk with Him. As a Christian, we're identified with the one who is far more valuable and more important than any other human being. But that's because He is God. That's because He is the living God who came and took on human flesh. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." You see, it's from the union that the Christian, our union with God, that the Christian finds our true identity and our worth. I've, through the years, struggled with some of the conversations that our world has had about self-worth and self-value and all of those things. And I'm not one who believes that we should go around putting ourselves down. I'm not one who thinks that we need to think that we're worthless. In fact, I rail against that when I hear anyone say such a thing. Or when I, even myself, might feel a little bit like, "Oh, man, I really blew it. I'm a horrible failure." You know, I kind of rail against that because we are not our own. We are individuals who, by the grace of God, we belong to God. And so in this, we find our true identity and our worth in Christ. I honestly would tell you and can tell you today that if it were not for Jesus, I have no idea who I would be. You can take that whatever way you want. I have no idea what would have become of me had it not been for Jesus. Had it not been for parents who helped me to know that there was a God who cared about me, and who demonstrated that in the way that they loved me. If it had not been for that moment when I bowed on my knees in the floorboard of my father's car, and I said, "Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and that I'm separated from you, but I don't want it to be like that forever. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of my sin. I understand that you died upon a cross, a very brutal and horrible death, and that you gave yourself that I might have life. And so I receive you as my Savior. Come into my life. And I commit myself today to living in the way that will please you and that will bring glory to your name." Isn't this the goal that Paul is leading to when he comes to verse 22? And says, "For you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body." You see, we find our true identity and our true worth in Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is the one in whom I discover who I am. Without Him, I've got no idea who I'd be, but I don't think it would look very good. I don't think it would be filled with the wonders and the joys that I know today in my life. First Corinthians 6:15-20, we started in 12. But it tells us that we need to live a pure life and we need to glorify God in the way that we live. It identifies some very specific things that we need to walk away from, that we need to avoid, that we need to do to be pleasing and honoring to the living God. But we need to live a pure life glorifying God in the way that we live. I don't want you to go here and dwell here, but I want you to, on a regular basis, evaluate the experiences of your life and say, has this been glorifying to God? Has this been pleasing to God? As a child of God, as one who has received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and who has received the gift of the Holy Spirit, who dwells with and seals us with the promise of everlasting life and the assurance of our salvation, are you able to say that you are glorifying God in the way that you live? You see, I think sometimes as we make that evaluation, that's the thing that kind of drives us to repentance, okay? Kind of drives us on to repentance. The Scripture says it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. But when we understand our sin, that also should drive us to repentance along the way. Matthew 5:8 tells us that blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We need to be pure in heart. We need to be growing in purity in our heart, in the way that we think, in the way that we respond, in the way that we act. And whatever it is that comes out of us when we are struggling, that's what's on the inside. And therefore, we need to be pursuing a purity in the way that we live. We need to be pure in speech. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." It is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. And we are convicted when it comes in ways that we would perhaps prefer it did not. But we need to also be pure in our works. I noticed in the Bible app today that today's verse is one that most of you probably memorized a couple of years ago in Vacation Bible School, where it said, "We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And we need to be a people who are pure in our works. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "Now in response to the matter you wrote, it's good for a man not to use a woman for sex." Now, the whole point of bringing that verse out today is that we need to be thinking purely, men and women both. We need to think purely in regard to all of that which God has given to us and placed before us. And we need to be the people who give glory and honor to God with our bodies. The Scripture says we are not our own. We belong to God. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Because we belong to God, we should be devoted to God. Later on in chapter 7, in verse 23, it tells us there, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." We either belong to God or we belong to the devil. And there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We can do all kinds of wonderful things, and the people around us will be happy with us, and they'll say, "Oh, look at them, aren't they such sweet people?" But you can't do anything to earn your salvation. You might earn the praise of those around you. You might be loved. You might become very popular because of the wonderful things that you do. But that does not provide heaven for you. We come to God through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. And it is through the body and blood and the suffering of Jesus Christ that He paid the price for you. Now, you would think that stopping in this verse today and hovering over that for a little while, we might preach a much longer sermon about that. The thoughts from that are going to drive our sermons as we approach Resurrection Sunday, as we approach that time when we celebrate the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus, that we celebrate that was for you and for me. He paid the price for your sin. We need to love Him and to glorify Him even in our bodies. He paid the price. You have been bought at a price. What a high price. So, glorify God with your body. Let's pray. Lord, today we've come to this passage and we give thanks to you for it is you who has created us. It is your power that has accomplished everything that is good. And it is your life today that is available and dwells in us as we walk with you and as we worship you and as we live daily devoted to you. Father, you've given us many relationships where we become loyal and devoted and faithful. Our marriage relationships, our relationships as parents and as children, our relationships with our bosses and our jobs in the experience of the world. We develop loyalty and faithfulness to them. But Father, there is no more important relationship that we will ever have than the relationship we have with you. And while the world goes by and many around us ignore the fact that they need to know the living God, Lord, may we walk with you. May we be focused upon you. And then may the testimony and the story of our life be a true reflection that others who are wandering by will say, I've seen that before. I've known other people who walked with Jesus. Maybe I need to think about that myself. Father, may it be that our lives will be such a testimony for the living Christ that others will indeed say so. And that in itself will bring glory to you. Be glorified in us today. Father, if there be anyone here today who is at a place of a crossroad where they know that if they go this way, it will be down and over a precipice of destruction. But if they go in the way of following you, they would discover the joys of life today and the joys of life everlasting. God, may it be that person or those individuals that may be present with us today would simply come to that moment where they say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that my sin has brought separation between us and that spiritually I'm really dead. But Jesus, I understand what you've done for me, that you paid a horrible price that my sins could be forgiven. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. And I invite you into my life and commit myself to you that I might live in such a way as to bring pleasure to you and glory to your name. Lord, may that be true in someone's life, even here today. Have your way. And we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing a song of testimony, really. Now I belong to Jesus. And if you know that you need to take a step of faith today, perhaps to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I receive you as my Savior. Then would you just come? And you could just say, I've come to receive Jesus. Or you could say, I've come to repent of my sin. Whatever it is that God is working in your heart, don't go away without letting him help you deal with it. And let me remind you, he will do it in a loving, compassionate, and gracious way, for it is his grace that has brought us eternal life. As we stand together and as we sing, will you respond? God may be doing anything else in your life. Let him do it and complete it. Jesus, my Lord.